Hey everybody, this is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
Well, go ahead and grab your Bible. I'd like for you to stand. Please stay standing for the reading of the Word just a little bit longer. I'll give you a rest here in a minute. But until then, Revelation chapter 1. You guys ready for the bread of life today? I know I am. I'm excited about the Lord today. It says in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to us as the church. God, use me at your discretion. May my lips be like that of a pen of a ready writer. Lord, we give you glory. I pray that today, Lord, there would be repentance in this room. There would be repentance in this room. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Glad you're being seated this morning. Look to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm glad you're here. Look at your other neighbor. Say, I'm so sorry you were my second choice again. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope that you've been encouraged by the word. How many of y'all have learned some things from Revelation chapter 1? Amen. So we need to know this. We need to know this about Revelation chapter 1, those of you that are just getting here. I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast, because I set up some context of where we're going to be at today. The Lord comes to, excuse me, this apostle named John. And he is, because he doesn't do what the government told him to do, he finds himself at a place where he is being ridiculed. He's finding himself at a place of persecution, and because he doesn't bow down and worship this god named Domitian, and Domitian was the emperor of the time. And as I read about the book of Ephesus, where he lived with Jesus' mother Mary, in this place of Ephesus, there was a temple, the temple of Artemis, but also there was two right in the middle. There was a god that they called Domitian, and when you walk by this god, or you went into a place of market to trade, you would have to bow down or burn incense to Domitian. Well, he refused to do it, and so they sent him before Domitian, and Domitian boiled him in oil, but he continued to preach the gospel. How many of y'all know that is one hot sermon right there, right? And so he continued to preach. God kept his angels charged round about him. So he was at a place where he was being ridiculed, where he was being persecuted, and he said, you know what, if bulling you in oil don't work, I'm going to send you to a place called Patmos. And so he sends him to this place, the island of Patmos, and as he's in there, he has a revelation of Jesus. And I want to remind you this morning, if you're at a dark place, if you're at a place, he was 92 years old when this happened. You may say, I'm too old. I'm at a place where God can't speak to me anymore. My prayer for you this morning is that you have a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. That when you're in a dark place, that's the place that God wants to speak to you. God wants to minister to you. He wants to show you a way out. And how many of y'all know he is the way out? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he has this revelation of Jesus. And last week we talked about that. He said as he turned, he heard the voice of Jesus. And as he turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. How many of y'all know we're the lampstands according to Revelation 1:20? When people turn and look at us, they ought to see Jesus on the inside of us as the church. Amen? We ought to be a witness wherever we are, whatever we're doing. When people turn and see us, they ought to see Jesus on the inside of us. I think it's not by coincidence that the scripture says when he heard the voice, he turned and he saw seven golden lampstands. Then he begins to describe what he sees in Jesus. The first thing that he sees is he sees him in a robe. He sees him as the great high priest. We need to see Jesus as the great high priest for us. He is continually at intercession for you and I before the throne of God, making intercession for the church. The next thing that he sees him as is he sees him as the king. And he doesn't see him just as any king. He sees him as the most high exalted king. He sees him with a golden band around his chest. A lowly king had it around his waist, but the higher a king was on the totem pole, the higher it went up on his body. And no king had ever had it around their chest but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was telling him, a king may have thrown you in this cave, but I'm here to reveal to you today that I'm the king over Domitian, and I'm here to tell you today that he's still the king over our lives. Amen. He said he saw his eyes, they were like fire. He said that his hair was like wool. It says that there was such a glow over his body, and his feet were like brass in a furnace. There was a great, Pastor Robert brought something up in Bible school this last Wednesday of how his feet, of how it meant humanity and judgment, of how he had already been judged. He had already covered the church by his blood. He had already walked through judgment, but he was also coming to judge the church as well. But that meaning brass was heavy, and it was still in a fire. He was still giving them time to repent. He was still giving them time to turn around and go the other direction. And I'm here to tell you, he is a God of judgment. And I want to tell you this morning, there's a mindset that goes around. This may blow your mind this morning. This may make you upset from everything that you've learned. But there's a mindset of pastors that have preached across America that there'll be only one time that you repent when you come to Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that repentance needs to come again to the church. And if he tells the church today, as we read in the book of about the church at Ephesus, there still needs to be repentance today. And I want to give you some context of the church of Ephesus. Things that we know. It was the largest of seven churches. It was the most important city in the whole region. When they would try to pass a bill, they would take it to Ephesus first. In fact, the proconsul of the Roman Empire, they met in Ephesus. They talked about bills. They talked about laws. An important fact about Ephesus is before Domitian, there was a god by the name of Dionysus. I don't know if I'm saying that right. I just learned this week. But that god was believed that he was the only god, and they thought of all the things that he could do, there were several things that they wrote down of what they thought Dionysus could do. But one of the things that he wrote down was Dionysus could turn the water into wine. They had never seen him do it, but they thought that he could. That's why John, the writer of Revelation here, he wrote in John chapter 2, the only apostle to write about that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he wrote that Jesus turned the water into wine. He said, your God may think that he can, but my God did it. Amen? My God did it. All of you are already freaking out. He's talking about water into wine. I've preached this before. He did that because he took the water that was the nastiest that they had washed their feet in, that the woman would wash herself before she consummated the marriage. That was the water that he turned. He took the nastiest of the nasty and he turned it into the greatest thing it ever was. How many of y'all thankful for the blood of Jesus that he took you at the worst raggedy old place, dirty mess that you were, and he said, you know what, I count them righteous now. I put them at a high place. I'm putting them at a place. How many of y'all thankful that he forgave us of our sins and he cleansed us from all unrighteousness? So in the city of Ephesus, it was a point of, if you got to Ephesus, you could go to any other place in Asia Minor. What happened in Ephesus would ripple out through other churches in every part of the Roman Empire. The decisions that were made for the church in Ephesus, it would be known then, it would be in Smyrna. The things that happened in Ephesus, it would then be known in Thyatira. It would ripple across the whole nation. The church was started as a result of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we read about it in the book of Ephesians, but we see where it starts in Acts chapter 18 and also chapter 19. We see that his ministry is in partnership with Aquila and Priscilla. We see the church of Ephesus, there was a man by the name of Apollos that came, he was converted by the church at Ephesus, and he later on was the pastor of the church at Corinth. And where we read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Miracles and demonic deliverance occurred as a result of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus, which caused the ripple of Jesus to be known and magnified all over Asia Minor. And that's my prayer this morning, that there is deliverance in this house and it ripples all throughout the panhandle of Texas. After Paul departed from Ephesus, he asked Timothy to be the pastor. We know this about Paul later on. He would be the apostle over all the churches, and Timothy ran Ephesus. Later on, Paul, he has his head cut off, and Timothy is taking the charge of the church of Ephesus, and he actually gets martyred in the streets of Cuticus Street. I think that's how you say it. But he was marred, and that's where we see in 2 Timothy 1:7, he writes to him, he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love and a sound mind. So as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, the things that he was up against was at the church at Ephesus. It's also a place that we see Mary lived there. So then John, the Apostle John, as we read this text this morning, he is now the apostle over the whole church at Ephesus. Domitian was the emperor of the time. There was a temple, Artemis, that was there. Pagan gods were worshipped. Councils met there. It was a place of influence, and this was a great place to have the church. How many of y'all know the church should be a great place of influence? Amen? And so he gives, in this text we read this morning, in the first couple of scriptures in Revelation chapter 2, and I want to remind you what he tells to the church at Ephesus, he is telling to AOL this morning. What he tells to the church at Smyrna, he is telling the church of AOL this morning. What he told the church of Thyatira, he is telling the church of AOL this morning. He gives a good report first. Those of you that are leaders and bosses out there, I want to encourage you, when you bring correction to somebody, this is a great leadership quality. He commended them before he corrected them. Amen? Amen it is. Come on. Let's get her on the front row up here. He commended them before he corrected them. Can I tell you, as parents, you commend your children before you correct your children. I'm guilty of correcting before I commend. But you know what? Let's leave here today doing what Jesus did for the church. Let's leave here as parents. Let's leave here as husbands and as wives. Let's commend before we correct. Let's give a good bill of health of all the things that we like about them before we bring correction. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. This word, I know here, he says, I know your works. It's knowledge based on personal observation. How many of y'all know he's in the seven candlesticks? He's not saying this based on, this is what Timothy told me when he got up here. This is what Paul told me when he got here up to heaven. Jesus is saying this, I know because I'm right in the middle of the church and I witness it every time you get together. Because he walked in the midst of them. He says, I know your works. I know the works. Another translation would say, I know the works of you. He knew not only about the works of this church, but he knew about all the works of the other seven. He knows your deeds and he knows your actions. Can I tell you this morning? He knows your deeds and he knows your actions. He says, I know your works and your labor. He's talking about the most difficult, exhausting, wearisome kind of labor. When I think about the church, I believe that believers should be the hardest working people alive. Amen? I believe when the world sees the church or believers, they ought to know that you're saved by the way that you work. Not a bunch of people living off other people or the government. I mean, I know there's times where that thing has to happen, but I believe that the church, believers, ought to be the hardest working people. They ought to be the first ones there and the last ones to leave. They ought to be the people that have some nice things and not run down things. Amen? This may be my own personal opinion, but I believe believers ought to have the best. Because he's the best. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You may like old vintage things, but you know what I mean. Keep it together. Keep some things together. I'm telling you, when people drive down my street, I want them to look over and see that American flag and that yard mowed just right, weed-eated and edged and no weeds. Come on, this may be my own personal preference, but I want them to say, that must be a man of God right there. Amen? I believe that us as believers, we ought to be the hardest working people out there. I'm praying it for AOL. Amen? I believe your coworkers ought to know that you're a believer by your work ethic. If you're, you know, always tattling, always hiding in a corner, who am I preaching to this morning? I don't want to see any elbow throwing. I know your works. I know your labor, your patience. I'm going to go through this really quickly so I can get to the text that I want to this morning. But your patience, it's a person who's under some type of heavy load, but who refuses to stay away from his position because he is committed to a task. It's a staying power. It's a hang in there power. This word can also be used for somebody who is in military, a soldier that no matter what, I'm going to defend every inch of ground that you have given me to take over. And I believe us as believers, we shouldn't let any ground be taken by the enemy. We ought to be people that fight the good fight of faith. We ought to be people that stand. The Bible says in Ephesians, right, 6:12, after you've done everything to stand, what's it say? Stand. That's what it means. Your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. It means this. I want you to think about this with this election coming up. This word, you cannot bear those who are evil. In the Greek, this translation, this sentence really means this. I refuse to carry, endorse, bear responsibility for, lift up, or publicize any person they believed to be evil. I'm going to say it again. I refuse to carry. I refuse to vote for. I refuse to endorse. Come on, I'm talking about people like Kamala Harris that goes after two men that went after an abortion clinic that were selling body parts of a baby. Come on, that is evil in the eyes of God. I'm going to bring up something else, and you may crucify me for it, but I don't care. Pastors, I saw this week of somebody that had died, and they were painting somebody like she was a saint. And I'm here to tell you, us as believers, we're not going to call evil good. And we're not going to call good evil. Amen? We're not going to endorse those things. And he commends the church. Thank you for fighting. Thank you for not bearing up those who are evil. I'm here to tell you this morning, evil is this. It's bad. It's destructive. It's foul. It's harmful. It's hurtful. It's vile. You heard me preach about the devil before. Y'all heard the devil message? Y'all heard the devil message? You take the D away, you got evil. I need to slick my hair back for that one, so I'm not going to do it. You take the E away, you got vile. You take the V away, you got ill. You take the I away, you got L, and that's where you'll go if you serve him. You'll go straight to L. Come on, somebody. Woo! I'm feeling a little Pentecostal from the book of Revelations this morning. It says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. It means you put to test in order to prove, or to test a person or object in order to expose the truth, or to witness concerning the quality of a substance. What I love about the church at Ephesus, they wanted to guard the reputation of a true apostolic gift and protected the members of their congregation from pretenders who sought to lead them astray. Can I just be real honest with you this morning? There is a lot of people on this earth. There is a lot of people that you may even look up to that I'm telling you that are pretenders. You got to protect your ears from hearing this garbage. Amen. Running over a word like grace and trample it in the dirt. If you really get a hold of what grace means, you're so thankful for what he did, you won't live the way you used to. Amen. And so it goes on, verse 3. I know I wouldn't get much shouting this morning, but I don't care. He says, and you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. He says, you have preserved and have patience. They had been patient in the past, and they remain consistently patient in the present. How many of y'all know strength will rise as we wait on the Lord? How many of y'all know there's doors that God, only God can open, and there's doors that he can shut? There's been times in my life where I was waiting for the door to bust wide open. You know what the best thing you can do is pray and go to bed and serve the Lord and worship. And as you do, he'll open doors that only he can open, and he'll shut doors he needs to shut. That's the favor of the Lord. Amen. It says, I've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You know what? I'll continue to work because of the name of the Lord. I tell you what, I'll continue to fight for the name of the Lord. I'll continue to give in the offering for the name of the Lord. I'll continue to do the work that God's called me to do because of the name of the Lord. How many of y'all know the name of the Lord is a strong tower? The righteous run into it. They're made safe. Believers fervently wanted to bring honor to the name of Jesus. And that this heartfelt desire compelled them to maintain excellence and integrity in the work of the ministry. And whatever you do, you should do it as unto the Lord. And whatever we do, whether it's in the church or at your home, parenting, whatever it is, let's do it as unto the Lord. So I want you to see something in these first three scriptures here. He commended them for their admirable qualities. Now he proceeds to tell them of a very serious flaw he had seen in their midst. Are you ready? I want you to be reminded of this. These are people of God. These are believers. These are people who worked in the church. Every door, every time the doors of the church were open, these people were there. They worked in the nursery. They cooked the meals. These were the people that labored for God. These were the people that no matter what, they were faithful to be there. But he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Nevertheless, that word means but. I mean, y'all know that stinks when that's there. Amen? But. Don't you love a good compliment? But. You're like, dun, dun, dun. This is going south in a hurry. He says, nevertheless, but I have, mean personally, I hold this against you. God holds this against them. Against you means deeply, he is deeply disturbed for what I'm about to share with you. That you have left your first love. You know what the original in the Greek means this, but because your love, the first one, you have left. He's talking about the word love called agape, not the word love we see in phileo, the city of brotherly love, which like, I love you, man. This is a love that's completely different. It's agape love. It recognizes or understands and appreciates the value of an object or a person. There's a difference between agape love and a phileo kind of love. And I'm going to explain that just in a moment. But he's saying, you have left your first love. Like a person who falls in love with a new bride or a new husband, the church at Ephesus, they fell deeply in love with Jesus. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, we read this. It says, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. They were at a place of repentance. They're at a place of excitement where the number one thing in their life was not the game, was not the kid, come on, was not the new Netflix series, was not a person, was not an object. The number one thing in their life was Jesus. And come on, I'm here to tell you this morning, are you more excited about a football game than you are about Jesus? Are you more excited about a Netflix series? Now, I hear no out there, but I'm telling you, I was even at a place where God just got all over me. There's times where I get super excited about a tool. I get super excited about a truck. I get super excited about a trailer. But am I excited about Jesus? Come on, am I excited? Do I show my children that I'm more excited about the things that I possess inside my home? Or am I more excited about the Word of God? Am I more excited about prayer and getting on my knees? Am I more excited? Come on, I'm just here to tell you this morning. We as a church, I thank God for the lights. I love instruments. I love all of this stuff. But would you still come if it wasn't here? Would you still come? You say yes, but I'm here to tell you, these little things get you coming back. And I just want to stretch you this morning. He said, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. It's like when Peter, John 20, John 21, I think it's John 21, where he says, Peter, Jesus comes to Peter, and he says, I'm sure I can picture him like this. He puts his arm around his shoulder, and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And as you study this, you see this, that he's not looking at people. He's not looking at his other disciples that he'd gone through war with. That word, Jesus says it in agape. He says, do you love agape? You treasure me more than all of these? I believe he's looking at his boats that provide money for him and his family. And he says, God, you know I love you. And when he said love, he said phileo love. I love you like a brother. And he says, feed my lambs. And he said, ask him again. He says, do you agape love me? Peter says, you know that I phileo love you. And he asked him one more time, but this time he says, do you phileo love me? I'm here to ask you this morning, do you phileo love God like a brother, or do you esteem him over any other thing, person in your life? I'm here to ask you, are we at a place as a church where we burned, come on, we brought books, we've got things together and said, you know what, these things don't matter anything to me. Thank God for the iPhone. Thank God for the iPad. Thank God for the smart TV. I mean, thank God for, you know, great shows on television. But I'm telling you, would you burn it all up just to have a relationship with Jesus? Pastor, this is hard preaching. Come on, what he's saying to the church at Ephesus, he is saying to AOL. I know this is hard, but this is the word. I'm not making this stuff up. It's the word of God. I know it's big and it's deep and it's hard, but I'm here to tell you, God wants more than just a Sunday morning with you. God wants more than just Christian radio. God wants more than that. God wants more than a Christian t-shirt or a cross around your neck that looks cool. God wants you. God wants you. Are we more excited for those things, or are we excited about the Lord? In verse 5, so he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's three things that he urges his congregation here at the church at Ephesus to do in order to correct their backslidden condition. Number one, he says, remember. Look at your neighbor and say, remember. Come on, say it loud, remember. Come on, say, repent. And say, do the first works. He says, remember where you had fallen. Remember, he says, you need a remembrance, your deliverance from idol worship. You need to remember your liberation from evil spirits. You need to remember the many miracles of healings that occurred in their city. You need to remember the great bonfire where you burned all those books up. You need to remember the public repentance of in pagan crowds. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you look back on your life, were you at a place that you were when you first started loving Jesus? Or if you look back and say, you know what, I used to lift my hands in worship, but I don't do that anymore. I used to pray, but I don't pray anymore. I used to read the Word, but I don't read the Word anymore. I work in the church, I change diapers, I do all the things that they ask me to do, but if you look back at a place in your life that you were more on fire for the Lord, I'm just here to tell you this morning, Jesus wanted me to tell you through the Word, you need to remember those things. If you're not at that place anymore, he says, repent. He says, repent. And this is a word that is abused all over the world. But I want to tell you, it's a decision to completely change the way you think, you live, or behave. That means you're going in one direction and you completely go the other. If you remember back at a place, you know what, I went a year without drinking. I went a year without... The reason I'm saying this, I look at guys that graduate from Life Challenge, they go a year. And then they get out and they think, well, I'll smoke a few cigarettes. Next thing, they smoke a few cigarettes. And this isn't even just that I see guys from Life Challenge. This is people inside the Church of God. They think that I can just do a little bit of this over here. I'm doing this for a reason. I believe there's somebody in the room that needs to hear this. Next thing you know, they're just smoking a few cigarettes. They're sleeping with a girlfriend. Next thing you know, they're a full-blown alcoholic and they need help again. Come on, we need to be reminded constantly that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Salvation needs to be on the inside of us. Saved, set free, delivered. In Jesus' name. He says, repent. Completely change the way one thinks, lives, or behaves. And 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul's speaking to the church here, and he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We all have idols in our life. One of them is in your pocket, and it connects to Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. I knew I wouldn't get no amens from that. But we need to turn to God with the way we think, the way we live, and the way we behave. It's a radical change. Outward behavior was the proof that true repentance had occurred. Our lives should display that. And you need to know this, pain often precedes repentance. I want to remind you, these people were saved, right? But they still were at a place that God said, you need to repent. What does pain do? It tells us that there's a problem, right? It's like if I was to preach about the second coming of Christ, there may be half in this room that get freaked out and it may be painful to you. Others of you would be excited that Jesus is coming back. I don't know about you, but I'm excited Jesus is coming back. But if there is a pain, that means this, that there is a problem, and you need to get things right. And I'm here to tell you that where pain is, repentance needs to happen. Where pain is, repentance needs to happen. I want you to also know this, that he doesn't say, remember therefore from where you have fallen, remorse and do the first works. You know what remorse will do? Remorse will make you cry, bawl, and weep. Because you hate the things that you did. But if you just come up to an altar and you're at a place of remorse, you'll go right back to the way that you lived. But if you come to a place of repentance and confess the things that you've done and say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to be that person anymore. I'm here to tell you, you'll make a complete turnaround and you'll change the way you think, the way you live, and the way that you behave. So he says, remember, he says, repent, and he says, do the first works. I want to tell you the first works of what the church at Ephesus did. They possessed a great spiritual hunger. So my question to you this morning is this, do you possess a great spiritual hunger? That was in Acts chapter 18 and verse 20. They enjoyed fellowship among fellow believers. Would you rather be with fellow believers, or do you still have something on the inside of you that you just want to be with the guy that still tells the same nasty old things, that still talks the same old way, that still lives the same old way? They had an eagerness to repent and receive what God had done for them. We see this all in Acts chapter 19. They cherished the Word of God. Come on, do you cherish the Word of God this morning? They were committed to applying the Word to their lives. Acts 19:10. They wanted the power of God, and they desired the gifts of the Spirit. That's Acts 19:11 and 12. They loved the name of Jesus. They were quick to confess their sins and turn from evil. They severed all connections with their past. They were faith-filled. He says, remember, repent, and do the first works. He said, I believe this, remembering how the fire of God once burns in their heart was essential, right? They could see how far that they had drifted. Repentance was God's requirement. It was a place of brand new beginning. Aren't you thankful that God gives you a new beginning? That He forgives you of your sins and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness? And the last things, repentance demands proof. There's actions that come behind repentance. I believe this, when somebody truly repents, I believe that your grandma ought to see a difference on the inside of you. I believe your wife ought to see something different on the inside of you. I believe your kids saying, Dad, why aren't we doing? Why aren't we watching these things anymore? Why aren't we living this way anymore? Your kids need to know these things. We canceled Netflix. We told the kids we canceled Netflix, and here's why. We ain't going to have that garbage inside of our home anymore. Your kids need to know those things. Your kids need to know about miracles that happen inside of your house. We believe God for this house, and look what the house that God gave us. We believe God for this car, and look what God gave us. Repentance demands proof. Let's all stand to our feet. And he says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What's the lampstand? A lampstand contained the oil. It had a handle that was directed wherever you put the light. It had a mouthpiece. And in that mouthpiece was the power and the fire of God. He said, I'll remove your lampstand. He said, if you don't repent, he said, I'm going to pull the oil from your life. He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to stop leading you in the direction where you need to go. He says, if you don't repent, the power of God's not going to be in operation in you. says, if you don't repent, you're not going to be a mouthpiece that I have called you to be and to do. I know this is hard, but this is the word. How many of y'all thankful for the word this morning?
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.